Do Jews believe that the Holy Spirit is God? And is there any evidence that the New Testament was written in Aramaic rather than Greek?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Friday. Yeah, I'm in Chicago, coming your way live from the WYLL beautiful studios here in Chicago, the Salem studios here. But it's Friday, even though I'm in a different location, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. We'll tackle your most difficult questions, things that you've been wondering about, Bible, Bible translation, theology, apologetics, Jewish, Israel-related, moral, cultural issues, anything we touch on The Line of Fire, anything related even remotely to our areas of expertise. Happy to do our best to provide you with solid biblical answers. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And I'll probably take some Facebook questions as well, and that will be at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. All right. Some of the e-questions I have this week are very, very sensitive, very, very difficult, very, very painful. People really dealing with life and death issues, difficult ministry things that come up, fascinating biblical questions. So we'll get to as many as we can. And your calls, 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. Hey, before we do that, how about just having a little fun here as I go through a file that I have in my my online folders in my mailbox called Funny. And here's where I just pull some of the more interesting emails that I think I'll share with you on the air that come into my junk folder. This one from Sheikh Saif Ahmad Al-Hurar. View your email. Doesn't say anything. And you have to click on it and download a file. Oh, wonderful. Thanks, Sheikh, for thinking of me. And then from United Nations, not United Nations. Come on, have somebody proofread these things before you send them out. This is from United Nations. Your compensation. Oh, to your beneficiary, this program is awarded to scam victims, people who were previously scammed by the internet fraudsters. The Queen Elizabeth's Foundation, in conjunction with the Financial Committee of the UN Habitat Program, which are... Oh. And people are actually going to go for this. People are actually going to go for this. All right. I mean, that's sad. Bank of America alert. Now, I saw this and I thought, whoa, could this be? Because it says to log on Bank of America and looks accurate. But then it says this. During our usual security enhancement protocol, we observe multiple login attempt error while login to your online banking account. We have believed that someone other than you is trying to access your account. Doesn't quite sound like it was written by someone whose first language is English. Plus, I think I have a Bank of America card. And then from Farahana Golazari, dear sir, madam, welcome to Candace Finance. I don't know how much money they have for me, but I've got to get back to them on that one. And then David Smith from the International Monetary Fund. Man, I'm a popular guy. Located in where? Garki? Abuja, Federal Capital Territory, and power of attorney was forwarded to our office this morning by two gentlemen. It's separate words, gentlemen, not gentlemen. Sorry. One of them is an American national. He's Mr. David Dean. Oh, okay. And of course, they want to send me money if I'll send them information. Oh, and this one is really cool. Congrats. You've been invited to test and keep hunting products. Oh, yeah, that's me, Mr. Hunter, Mr. Fisher. I love that. Camping. Oh, yeah, that's me. Little New York Jewish sarcasm there. Hurry, accept today. Maybe I'll send it to my son-in-law because he is a hunter. All right, back with your questions, your e-questions, your calls. We return right here.
Give us strength.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
By the way, if you've got a question, the earlier on you call, the better chance we have of getting to your question. 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, as always, delighted to be with you. Before I go to some e-questions and then to your calls, I just looked over at our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. And there's a question from Mary. And it says this: Dr. Brown, in today's world with so much deception, how can we be sure to follow truth and not get pulled into error and deception? How do we discern among differing opinions about the times in which we're now privileged to live? It's a great question because no one is knowingly deceived. No one is willingly deceived. There are many different church names I've often said, but you'll never find that the first church of the deceived or the congregation of the misled. So the question is, how can we be sure that what we're following is the truth? Several things, Mary. Number one, prioritize your relationship with the Lord. Make walking with him and being with him the number one priority of your life. Putting him first is always first. Along with that, be sure to walk in obedience to the light you have. In other words, if you know something is wrong, if you know something is sinful, then don't go in that direction. If we continue to practice sin, we set ourselves up for deception. When we fall short, we ask God to forgive us, we repent, and we keep moving forward. Base your beliefs on the plain meaning of Scripture. The things that are most fundamental to you have to be the things that are clearly laid out in the Word, not based on a feeling or an impression or even a prophetic word or a vision or a dream or a difficult to understand verse that translations vary on, and you're going to put everything on that one verse or that one dream or that one vision. I'm talking about the fundamentals of your faith. Hold to what is written in the Word of God, and then commit yourself to be around other believers who love Jesus and are pursuing the truth as well. And as you do those basic things, you entrust yourself to the keeping of the Lord, who said that we are his sheep. Jesus tells us in John 10 that we are his sheep, that we know his voice, and that we won't follow another. 1 John 2 tells us that the anointing of God is in us and will keep us from deception. So as we follow these simple principles, I'm sure that there'll be grace in our lives to do what is right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let me answer some e-questions, and then I will go to the phones. There's a question about the nature of the Holy Spirit. John wants to know, where or how does the Jewish faith believe in the Holy Spirit as God? Does this or how will this tie into God's plan for the redemption to come? Where would I go to review? The best place to review this, John, if you don't have volume 2 of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus, I strongly encourage you to go there. I have a specific question and answer about, is the Holy Spirit God? Is the Holy Spirit, quote, the third person of the Trinity? And the Jewish objection to that. Now, traditional Jews, John, do not see the Holy Spirit as a person or a personality. Traditional Jews see the Holy Spirit as God's power, a metaphor for, say, his hand touching people, reaching people. So the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and through that, God would communicate, God would move, but they don't see the Holy Spirit in a separate sense as the third person of the Trinity or as a personality in and of himself. That being said, there's a lot in early Jewish literature that actually points to the personality of the Holy Spirit, aside from the fact that the Bible speaks of the Holy Spirit being grieved and things like that, even in the Old Testament. And the New Testament expands on that. And in the Old Testament, it speaks about the Holy Spirit teaching and leading and directing. I spoke about this in recent weeks, but I wanted to address it again as we're focused on prayer for the Jewish people during these high holy days in this fall season. That being said, there's a lot of early Jewish literature. I'm talking about the Talmudic and Midrashic literature from the early centuries, the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th centuries of this era, even a little earlier, that speak about the Holy Spirit as a person, as one interceding with the Father. And it's fascinating. And I get into that in greater depth in Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, meaning that it makes me wonder how much personification of the Holy Spirit there was in early Jewish thinking. 866-34-TRUTH. James in Springfield, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just had a quick question for you about a book I bought recently.
Mm-hmm.
It's by Joe Amaral. I think it's Understanding Jesus. It's supposed to be about the first century Jewish culture.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever heard of it? Or?
Well, from what I can tell, I've got tons of books like this. This one came out just a few months ago. I don't own it myself. However, it has an endorsement by Craig Evans, who's a top New Testament scholar, very solid, and also an endorsement from Wayne Hilsden, who's a dear friend and a senior pastor of King of Kings Community in Jerusalem, lived in Israel for many, many years. So that would indicate to me that this is a more reliable book. There are some books that are very good, James, on giving background to the New Testament based on Jewish roots and things like that. And then there's some that are a little bit sensationalistic, and they'll tell you, unless you reconstruct Jesus' words into Hebrew, and then we're the only ones who can tell you how to do it, you really don't understand what he had to say. But this would seem to me to be a more balanced book based on the reviews. But that being the case, since I don't own it, and I normally have books like this, I'm going to order it for myself, and then once I look at it, I'll give more of a report on it. But from what I can tell based on reviews, it's probably a solid book in this direction, okay?
I really appreciate your opinion, Dr. Brown. I'm trying to learn more.
Yeah, let me just say this. Here's a good guideline. If the new insight tells you that everything we have in every translation is completely wrong, you have to question that, because there are plenty of good scholars who understand Jewish background who work on these Bible translations as well. So anyone who's come up with the new insight that no one else has ever had that changes everything, put a big question mark next to that. But if they give further depth, further insight, like, oh, that makes sense. Oh, that makes this come alive even more. Oh, okay, I can see what this really means. All the better. And that'll deepen your understanding of Scripture. If I end up having some red flag on the book, I'll certainly mention it on the air. But I trust by the endorsements that it's a solid book.
Thank you very much, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH. Where do I want to go? Okay, you know what? Let me go to the question. Let me go to this other question that relates to this. I've addressed this at different times. I assume this is a different James here. What is my stand concerning those who try to claim the original manuscripts of the New Testament were written in Aramaic instead of Greek? I'm somewhat confused in this matter, as both sides of the argument seem to have evidence for their position. What is Dr. Brown's position? Is there something that's written on the subject that I can read? Thanks for your swift reply. Now, we're actually emailing James with some online sources and sources in print as well. The best place to go for my view on this, James, because I address it quite directly, is my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. A very, very handy, practical book that answers questions like this. Is the New Testament originally written in Aramaic? Was it originally written in Hebrew? What does it mean when we uncover the Jewish roots of the faith? What about the holy days and feasts? Should Jewish people practice those still today? What about Judaism? What about Jewish beliefs? We answer all these things in detail. 60 questions Christians ask about Jewish beliefs and practices. So I address it head on right there. But let me give you the short answer, James. Number one, every ancient manuscript we have of parts or all of the New Testament, all of them are in Greek. The most ancient manuscripts, and we don't have an early manuscript of the entire New Testament, okay? But all of the fragments and different parts that we have, the further back we go, they're all in Greek. That's number one. Number two, there are some references, limited references, in some of the early church literature called the Church Fathers, some references to some of the Jewish believers, excuse me, still having parts of the New Testament in Hebrew. Some would claim it's Aramaic, but you could argue either way. Is it Hebrew? Is it Aramaic? All right. There was a claim that some of the Jewish believers still had this, which would mean that perhaps some of the New Testament books may have been written One or two may have been written originally in Hebrew or possibly Aramaic. However, even if that was the case, we don't have those. Zero. Zero part of any of those manuscripts has been preserved in an ancient document. Let me go a little further. What we do have is the Peshitta, which is an Aramaic translation from the Greek dating perhaps to the second century. It's an Aramaic translation of the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek New Testament. It is a translation. When people go to the Peshitta and say that's the original, no, it has all evidence of being a translation. It may preserve some original sayings that may go back to Aramaic expressions that Jesus would have used, but it is otherwise a translation. There's really not a lot of dispute about it, except for a few people that claim there is. It's pretty well understood. The New Testament was written in Greek, translated into Aramaic. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, delighted, truly delighted to be with you on this Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Anything on your mind you want to ask me about? You're wondering, you read this for years, trying to figure out this doctrine, trying to figure out this text, heard this controversy, want to try to get it settled, want to try to get some understanding. Fridays are the best day to do it. And if you want to take issue with something I've talked about on a previous broadcast, today is a great day to do it. 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Now, I just want to go back to one more point. And it has to do with this issue of deception. When people come and tell you that they have a new truth that basically has been hidden from the church through the centuries, and that you have to listen to them to get that truth, you can't get it seeking God, studying the word on your own, that's a danger sign right there. That's a danger sign for quite a number of reasons. And ultimately, it has the danger of what Paul spoke of in Acts 20 of people drawing disciples after themselves. Now, someone can have an excellent insight. And maybe they look, I've studied languages for years, and I've written articles that would say this word is better translated a certain way in this verse, and some dictionaries and scholars have gone with that. And but it's helping in a detail of an already clear truth or issue, or it's supplying a missing piece in one particular part that does not change the whole. Otherwise, that would be saying that God has hidden certain things from everyone, people who sincerely studied his word and labored and sought to please him and honor him and asked the Lord to open their hearts and minds, and it's just now been secretly revealed to someone, and you have to have the unique ability that person has to get it. That would violate so much scripture about God revealing his truth to those who humble themselves and follow him. Yes, God puts teachers in the body, but it's not to reveal something that no one has ever seen. It's to help us swim in the middle of the river, so to say, and not crash along the sides. So there are some who claim that unless you retranslated Jesus' words into an original Hebrew, and then others would say into the original Aramaic, most scholars believe Jesus would have colloquially spoken Aramaic and perhaps used Hebrew in certain settings. The idea he always used Hebrew, his disciples always used Hebrew. It's only a very small fringe of people holds to that. So you say, well, if he spoke in Aramaic and now we have an Aramaic translation, the Peshitta, maybe it gets back to the original idiom. In certain ways it could, except it's going from Greek to say Jesus spoke in Aramaic, then it goes into Greek, then back into Aramaic. It's not necessarily going to work out perfectly. But there's some who claim unless you translate it back into the original Aramaic, the original Hebrew, which we don't have, and then based on that, follow a particular new interpretation of how the truth, friends, that's dangerous and that's misleading. And I've seen much of the New Testament rewritten by people, verses rewritten. This is what it really means. Based on what? Your reconstruction? Not based on studying the text that we have, but based on your imaginary reconstruction. That, friends, is dangerous. All right. I got into the discussion last week, I believe it was last Monday, about this issue of racism and is criticism of President Obama based on racism. And And I took real exception to actor Morgan Freeman making that statement that Tea Party is just racist and want to get rid of the president. I'm sure they're racist everywhere. I'm sure they're racists who despise Mr. Obama because of his skin color. And I'm sure they're racists who despise always having white presidents because of their skin color. There's racism everywhere, all right? But the fact that so many conservatives and so many Tea Partiers and so many Republicans like Herman Cain should put the lie to that notion. And the fact that so many whites voted for Mr. Obama as opposed to John McCain, who was a white candidate, and who really wanted him to do well and are disappointed, should indicate it wasn't a race issue. Recognizing that there is racial hatred, I understand that. Now, I got an email from Jesse, and I'm so glad that Jesse wrote in to me. This is a woman, and I want to read it, and then I want to reply. If one hatred is supernatural, talk about my teaching about Jew hatred being supernatural, are they not all? I've been listening to you, Dr. Brown, since your first podcast, and you have some great discourse. I'm thankful for your work and commitment. However, being a white woman married to a black man, I can say I was a bit taken back by your comments about racism towards black being all but eradicated in comparison to the hatred towards Jews. If I gave that impression, Jesse, that it's been all but eradicated, I certainly didn't mean to. What I was trying to say is that great strides have been made in our country, getting rid of a lot of our horrible racist past, which I deplore, and that the election of Mr. Obama was a major step forward to further make a statement to the world that we had renounced our racist past. To say it's all but eradicated, if I gave that impression, I don't believe that, okay? But in comparison to hatred towards Jews, my point was this, that Jew hatred has a supernatural element to it, which is different because Jews, no matter what situation they're in, no matter what, if they're poor, if they're rich, if they have their own country, if they're scattered, it seems universally there's hatred, whereas you have a basically black continent for almost entirely in Africa, okay? And there's not hatred towards Africa because it's black. That being said, as Jesse now details a lot of the statements that she's seen marrying a black man and the hatred, even in her own family, and then statistics for such as things as poor education, imprisonment, abortion, decrease in income over the past 50 years, the issue's not gone away. In fact, it's systemic. The problem is myself, like many others, have not taken all of the number into consideration until it began to affect me personally. So I absolutely have said, Jesse, that there is a satanic attack on black Americans. I've said that, and I believe that there's a satanic attack. When I see so many deaths through abortion, when I see the history of black Americans, it makes me say that there is a special calling on their lives and that Satan has been specially trying to destroy them. I've said that many times. I definitely believe it. In point of fact, I've talked about God raising up a Moses and the attempt to kill the baby boys, God raising up a Jesus, the attempt to kill the baby boys, that there must be a real calling on this younger generation with abortion trying to wipe it out, and on black people in particular with all the obstacles. So I believe that. I would just say that the hatred against Jews has this unusual history in so many different settings, which is inexplicable and thus supernatural. But yes, hatred against the blacks, there's a real clear demonic element that must be renounced and must be recognized. So thanks for pointing that out, giving me the opportunity to clarify that. Okay, remember, get a copy of my 3-DVD series together with Dr. Jeff Seif on Grafted In, Recovering Jewish Roots of the Faith, Jewish Background to the New Testament, What's Happening Prophetically in the World Today. 3 DVDs to watch that will really bless you. You'll find them tremendously edifying, eye-opening. You can order all 3 DVDs at just $20 for the set, and we'll pay the postage. But call today. This is the last day, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Call to order now. Those leaving us, have an awesome weekend, and pray for the salvation of the Jewish people.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire broadcast. This is the day when you can call in with any question that relates to any issue that you want to talk about within my area of expertise. Very glad to help you. 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, if you're on Facebook, like our Facebook page, that's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown, and you'll get the latest articles I've written. You'll get insight into the latest things happening. We'll keep you posted on a host of levels, and you get to ask your questions, many of which we'll respond to right here on the air. Before I go to the phones, one more reminder. The clock is ticking just a few days from now. This coming Wednesday, I will be in Boston, Massachusetts, God willing. You say, why do you say God willing? I'm just following the teaching of James, Jacob, the fourth chapter. I'll be there for a special radio rally, speaking to pastors in the daytime, and then at night, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock in Malden, Massachusetts, at Malden First Church of the Nazarene. We'll be having a radio rally. We'll get to meet you face-to-face. I want to give a free DVD to everyone that comes. If you want me to sign a copy of A Queer Thing Happened to America, I'll be able to do that. I want to give you a faith-building, visionary message and even take some of your questions live. So be sure to join me. That's why I'm doing this, is to meet you face-to-face. So if you're listening in the greater Boston area on WEZE, please join us. If you haven't signed up for the Pastor's Rally, go to the WEZE website. There's probably still time to do that. To the phones, Tom in Gloucester, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks, Michael. How you doing?
Doing very well. Thank you.
Yes, I had so my question is, I've been having struggles with the idea of a personal relationship with God. Everybody tells me, you know, God wants to know me personally. And so many people say, oh, they hear from God, they talk to God. And you go to church and all the songs are about, oh, what God does for me. And I just find it hard to, because when I think of a personal relationship, I think of kind of what we're doing right now. I talk, you talk back, and communication seems very clear to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's now, kind of the problem I'm having reconciling that.
Sure. Well, I appreciate you calling and allowing me to give you some input. First, can I ask you what you actually believe about God and His Word and Jesus? Do you believe the things that are taught in the church, or is that stumbling you as well?
Well, I guess I've kind of changed in the last, let's say, 6 or so months.
Mm-hmm.
I used, was right on with everything they would say, but lately, I've been having problems with, I guess generally what they teach. I mean, I find it easy to believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Easy, because it makes sense to me. And I guess with God is where I have the problem. I can see Jesus died for my sins, and I don't have trouble saying that, but when someone says God loves me, it's like, it's hard for me to say, how do I know that? And
these are great questions. So I want to try to answer them in a way that'll be helpful to you, as opposed mm-hmm. to just trying to prove a religious point, okay?
Which I appreciate.
Sure. So you take Jesus' words seriously then?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, I do.
And Jesus said that he could only do what he saw his Father doing, that he and his Father were one, and that he was sent by his Father, because his Father loved the world so much, he was sent by his Father into this world to die for us. So if you recognize Jesus dying for you, he says greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. If you see Jesus doing that, what's stopping you from seeing that that's a reflection of who God is? If you want to understand who God is, look at Jesus. The reason he comes into the world is because it's often so hard for us to find God. So he comes to show us the way. All right, stay with us. Think about that. We'll be right back and we'll keep talking, okay?
Okay, thanks.
All right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends. Your day to call in with your questions, anything on your mind, anything you've been wondering about relative to any areas of our expertise here on The Line of Fire. Now, there are a lot of things I want to comment on, and I do my best to stay within my parameters because people call in, as our present caller, that somehow will put trust in what I'm saying, and I want to prove trustworthy. Look, if something's not in my area of expertise, I say, hey, I give you a thought or an educated opinion, but that's the best I can do, but check it out otherwise. But when people come to us with serious issues, hey, we want to be trustworthy. So I speak with great care. Every minute I'm on the air, we may have some fun. I did earlier with some emails and things, but I speak with great care. So I appreciate the trust you put in me as a servant of the Lord. 866-34-TRUTH. Tom in Gloucester, Massachusetts, back to you. So the question I asked right before the break, when you said that Jesus loving you, dying for you, that makes sense to you. But when someone tells you God loves you, that doesn't register. And I said, but Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And what he did was expressing the heart of the Father. And he said that God sent him into the world to die for us. So explain to me how you can know that and that connection doesn't seem to work.
Yeah, like when I think about it, I try to explain people like my thoughts, I guess. I think about it like, I can't understand. Jesus came to save like humanity, like everybody. Mm-hmm. You know, and he loves humanity as a whole. When I think about like individual relationship, like because people tell me, oh, Tom, he came for you, and you know, like he thought about me, you know, while I was dying on the cross, and I just to me it makes more sense to think he might love us all. Like you talk to a teacher at school. And they say, oh, I love my kids, and I love all the kids I teach, but, they don't maybe love them like, let's say, their mom loves the individual child.
All right, let's think that through, and maybe this will be helpful to you, okay?
Okay. Sure.
I have two children and four grandchildren. My wife and I have two kids and four grandkids. I was with a gentleman last night. He and his wife have seven kids. No grandkids yet, but seven kids. Do you think that he and his wife love those seven kids less per kid than my wife and I love our two kids?
Well, no, I would say that they would love them, equally.
Okay, now if suddenly you put me in charge of 5,000 kids, then it wouldn't be the same anymore, right?
Right, yeah.
Because of human limitations. But the idea that I could equally love my two kids, or that if we had, or our four grandkids, with each new one, you find that same love for each of them, but it has limits because of our human limitations. Well,
right,
God doesn't have those limitations, Tom. He's God, so that he has the capacity to hear all of us praying at the same time and relate to all of us at the same time. And, when I'm driving in the car, just today, I was just talking to him as friend to friend, and fully believing that he was interested in my life and focused on it as if I was the only person in the world, fully knowing that he could be doing that with a billion people at the same time because he's God. And yeah. When you read the scripture, he really takes notice of individual things. That's why so many details are recorded in the Bible. This one did this and this one did this, because everything is noted. So Jesus put it like this: greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And he said, I call you my friends. So there was an old man of God that I got close to some years ago. And after our first time of spending some days together, he was a revered man. And he said to me, would you be my friend? He said, there are a handful of people in the world that I call friends. Would you be my friend? And I thought, my God, would I be your friend? I'm honored to be sitting in the same room with you, let alone be called your friend. It was that personal. And in that sense, whether Jesus was literally thinking about Tom and Mike at that day, I don't even think about that. I think of his love went out to each of us in that whether there had been two of us on the planet or 2 trillion, he would have died the same way and shed the same blood to redeem us. And he's
kinda
my
like
very...
When, what was it? Abraham said, you know, if there was 2 people or 10 people in the city, you know,
in
that
Sodom.
Were righteous. Yeah, in Sodom, yeah. That's sort of, I guess, line of thought.
Yeah, and think of this. When Jesus hung on the cross, Tom, he reached out to a thief because the thief recognized. So he's in the agonies of death for the whole world, and yet he reaches out to this one. And so that's his heart. Peter denies him, and then after his resurrection, he reaches out to Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. Jesus asked him 3 times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus is reaching out to Peter to restore him. And after his resurrection, he tells the women, go and tell the apostles and Peter. You know, go tell them and Peter that I'm risen. He especially wants to single them out. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, Tom, with his disciples, with his little group, he says, I've eagerly desired to eat this meal with you before I suffer. So there's something about him really wanting to have a friendship and relationship with us. And how do we know God? Through Jesus. How do we know what God is like? Through Jesus. How do we know his love? Through Jesus. How do we know how God would handle a specific situation? Well, we have the whole Bible, but it culminates in the revelation of Jesus. And I think what you have to do, Tom, is trust what's written to get you into a closer relationship with God. And some people hear his voice in different ways. But I feel in relationship with my wife, Nancy, I've been in Chicago for a few days. I was in New York before that. Then I get home, turn around, go to Boston. So it's a bit of a busy travel schedule. I won't see her face to face as much. But there's this constant sense of relationship, this constant sense where I am, that she's with me and that I'm with her and that we share life together. And the Holy Spirit can go to the very depth of who we are and give us assurance that we're God's children. And you can have that. I think if you can really say, okay, I'm going to believe what Jesus actually says, and I'm going to read it as if he's speaking to me individually, because everyone hearing him still hears him individually, right? You know, I don't know how many people I'm speaking to right now, but everyone is hearing me individually as you are. If you can take that to heart and then just say, okay, God loves me. God loves me. I'm just going to walk around and say that. God loves me. Put your name on it. God loves Tom. Your whole name. God loves. Look in the mirror and say, God loves you. God loves you. It's just the truth of the word. It's not because of what you've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. And it really matters to the Lord to have a relationship with you. And here in microcosm, I've got a stack of things to cover on a Friday.
Yeah.
And things I want to get to that are all important. When I saw your call and what it was about, I thought, okay, some of these other questions that I have that I'm looking at, I'm going to put aside and take more time because this is really important. I think that expresses God's heart for you as an individual, Tom, if you can grab hold of that.
I appreciate that. And just still hard. I guess maybe what it comes down to is really trusting the Bible, I suppose, really believing what it says. You know, 100%, which is, I guess.
Yes, and let me ask this. Have you at any point clearly come to the Lord, recognized your sin, confessed them, and asked God to save you and forgive you and to give you new life through Jesus?
I've done that a couple of times. Uh-huh. Like a couple of times I've done that. And it's like I feel like I get close, mm-hmm. and I feel like, you know, I had at one point, I didn't even understand what this meant, the peace beyond understanding.
Yeah.
I had it like for a short moment. It's like it clicked for like a week mm-hmm. and I felt great. And I was like, wow, this is awesome. But then somehow it just got drugged back down into questioning everything.
Yeah. Well, that's the key thing. What you experienced is real. It's not a matter of getting into a fantasy realm. It's a matter of not getting out of the truth. So what I really encourage you to do, Tom, is say, Father, I'm going to trust you. And when you read his words, absorb them, take them in, meditate on them. You know, just chew on what you read. Read it out loud. Pray over it. Sometimes I open the Bible and get on my knees and I read it out loud and say, Father, that's, boy, I don't understand that. Or, boy, that's hard to work out. Help me to do it. And I just feel such a closeness in doing it. And as you do it and you feel that witness, that sense of assurance in the very depth of your being, with that, you'll grow. And then just as you do, you'll have more and more assurance. You'll see God answering your prayers. You'll have a deepening sense of fellowship with him. Do me a favor. Keep doing this over these next few weeks, and then shoot me a line through our website, askdrbrown.org. Give me a progress report, all right? And we'll pray for you, okay, Tom?
Yeah, we'll do. Thanks a lot.
All right,
Dr.
God bless
Brown.
You. Friends, let's pray for Tom. All right, we'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know another reason we do what we do, and by the way, it's my joy and privilege. I love being on the radio. I love being in ministry. I love writing books. I like reaching out to Jewish people. I like doing debates. I like standing for truth. You get flack. There's opposition. There's pressure. You have to go for it in different ways, believe God in different ways, overcome certain things. Everything we do for God has its challenges, but it's a wonderful privilege. But you know, you get a call like this last call reminding you there are many spiritual seekers who listen every day. Those of you who are our torchbearers, our monthly supporters, we're indebted to you for standing with us and helping us do what we do. Those who pray for us, those who help us in other ways, we're indebted to you as we stand together to make a difference. Let me tell you another reason we do what we do. Listen to this email from Gene. Please consider addressing this event held in Tarrytown, New York at Doubletree Hotel on November 17th. Middle and high school students will be given a day off of academics to be bused to this event to hear two transgender lawyers give the keynote address to 500 to 600 attendees. They will have workshops promoting transgender rights, GLBT in the Bible, being a genderqueer ally, the damage of reparative therapy, and the ex-gay movement, and many more disturbing sessions. I attended in 2006 and was appalled at what I heard and saw, and have since been outside these events to tell them that change is possible. These conferences undermine parental authority, label anyone who disagrees with them as homophobes and bigots, and strongly encourage political activism. Alan Van Kapel was keynote speaker 2 years ago. Here is the link. The registration page has links that expound on each session. Sincerely, Gene. PrideWorksForYouth.org. PrideWorksForYouth.org. I'm not recommending that site. I'm saying go there if you don't believe this. I've not looked into this yet, Gene. As I do, I will do what I can to get word out and draw attention to this outrageous event. I say if just because I haven't researched things in the midst of my schedule right now, but I wanted to read this immediately upon receiving it. If it is, as you described, and I have no reason to doubt that, this is an outrage. This is an outrage. Kids being given the day off from school to be bused to this event to hear this and to get indoctrinated with falsehood and things that are destructive. Oh, whatever can be taught to just says be nice to everybody. That's great. This is an outrage. And this is happening with our tax dollars, which is secondary. This is happening to our kids, which is primary, on our watch. Some of you listening, it could be your kids being bused there. It's another reason we do what we do. Matt asks, it's great to meet you last Sunday. This is on Long Island. Speaking of another church, my question is, how do you handle when your church is not handling the finances well? And now one of the senior pastors is leaving the church for this mismanagement of money. And the bishop of the church refused to show the books to the senior pastor when asked. So many people will be hurt by this split. What is the godly way to handle this? Should I be looking to join another church? Then there's more info here, which is not to be read on the air. Matt, it's always a difficult and painful situation. If God calls you to be with a group of people, you do your best to hang in there through good times and tough times. If there is anything going on that is sinful, if there is not transparency in dealing with it, Now, wisdom will say that not every detail should always be disclosed, but there should be forthcoming transparency to say, yes, this is what we're dealing with. Yes, here are the problems. Yes, here are the financial issues. If things are not being handled with full openness and integrity, sadly, you do need to find somewhere else where you can commit yourself. You can't get into a battle day and night. You can't get into a fight day and night. It'll drain you. It'll hurt other good people. So if there is not real forthcoming honesty, transparency, integrity in dealings, you sadly just have to move on. Do I have time? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. Can I get to, you know what? I'm going to answer a question on Facebook. Aaron, a listener from Singapore, downloading the show off iTunes. All right. So you'll hear this answer. Recently, I've been reading some of John Wesley's writings, and I've also been watching a lot of Leonard Ravenhill's interviews. Could you please give me your view on the doctrine of Christian perfection? Is it really possible to walk with and have such a great work of God in a person that they can say with all honesty that by God's grace really have been able to stop sinning completely? If one were to say so, then wouldn't that mean that the work of the Holy Spirit is limited? Didn't Jesus tell people to be perfect, tell the woman about to be stoned, go and sin no more? I'd really like to hear your take on this. There's a comment following the poster on Facebook that has some good thoughts. Let me answer directly, Aaron, as having one who spent 5 years in close relationship with Leonard Ravenhill, and of course read his books, listened to his messages. I'm not aware that he taught that you could live a perfect sinless life 24/7. He did believe in sanctification, but as he described it to me, you would have crisis, sanctification, then gradual growth, crisis, sanctification. In other words, you see something in your life. Maybe someone's got a temper, an ugly temper, and God, this is wrong. It's the fruit of the Spirit is patience, and love is patient, and what is the matter with me? And you cry out, and you cry, and you have this supernatural breakthrough. And it's gone. The thing's just gone from your life, and then you keep walking, growing in the Lord, and see, okay, little area here, little area there, keep growing, growing, and then maybe some other thing you see has to be overcome, and sanctification and breakthrough. So in other words, by sanctification, he didn't believe that you would be utterly sinless for the rest of your life, nor do I understand Wesley in that way. Again, I could be misinterpreting him, but I don't understand him in that way. When Jesus said be perfect, it meant to be complete and whole as our Heavenly Father is. Yes, that is the goal that we strive for, but not speaking of sinless perfectionism. We know that throughout the New Testament, sin is being addressed, is it not? We know that Paul's writing to believers addressing sin, and the issue is habitual unrepentant sin. So this much is clear, that we can die to sin in such a way that the things that once gripped us and controlled us no longer do, Romans 6. And while there may be battles and temptations, and every day of our lives, one way or another, we need cleansing, whether it's a lack of compassion or lack of devotion, or wrong thought, or something we could have been more Christ-like in, we always need cleansing. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer under the power of sin. Sinful habits no longer dominate us. We are dominated by doing the will of God, and that is the whole expression of our lives. Hopefully that answer will help. Go and sin no more means leave your life of adultery, not never commit another sin for the rest of your life, or else. Okay, out of time, I want to commend to you my 3 DVD series together with Dr. Jeff Seif. I don't know how many hours it is, probably about 4 or 5 hours of teaching on 3 DVDs, maybe even more than that, on the Jewish roots of the faith, the significance of the biblical calendar, what's happening in the Middle East today. Great teaching from Dr. Seif, and some good things I got to say as well. 3 DVDs for $20 for the entire set, and we'll pay the postage, but this is the last day to order. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, rather than make excuses for shortcomings in our lives, rather than make excuses for the things that we don't do right, rather than making excuses for unbelief and sin, how about finding out the possibility of what God could do through a yielded life? Are we going to have free will in heaven? If so, how does that work itself out if there's no possibility of sin? And And how do we explain to an atheist or a non-believer that the only way to God is through Jesus?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is my profound joy to be with you on the air today. Michael Brown coming away live from the WYLL Salem studios in Chicago. Tonight, get to speak to some Jewish interested students at Moody Bible Institute this morning. I had the joy of being with our Fire School students here in Chicago. We have a branch of our school in the inner city here of Chicago. What a joy to be with them. God willing, tomorrow morning, speaking to Messianic Congregation Church on Sunday. Last night was marriage seminar with the Illinois Family Institute with two other wonderful speakers. And then home Sunday, and then turn around to Boston, and then back home for my son-in-law's birthday. Man, he's getting old. He's getting, like, really, really old, just in case he is listening. Thanks for joining us. It's Friday, so you know what that means. Yeah, it means Saturdays. No. It's Friday. What does it mean? That's it. That's, you know, our schedule here. You've got questions. We've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Anything you want to talk to me about that relates on any level to my areas of expertise or to the things we talk about here on The Line of Fire. You've been wondering about, what does the Bible really say about this? Or how are we supposed to live? You know, people teach this and people teach that. You know, my church says this. I heard a guy on the radio. Boy, I'm confused. You don't have to mention names. We just get into the issues and discuss them in depth here. You can also post your question on our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. And we'll try to get to some of those questions as well. I've got a stack of e-questions, as always, to get to 866-34-TRUTH. Can I raise a question here? I didn't raise it the last hour. Maybe I should have, because we have Ron in Boston on our first hour, and now folks listening in Boston have to do it online. And I don't want to get Joey upset, our engineer, otherwise suddenly my voice will start sounding funny. But the way the season ended in baseball, for those of you that followed things, I didn't actually watch the last games, but I followed the score. The way the thing ended, with Tampa Bay coming back from a 7-0 lead against the Yankees to win the game, virtually simultaneously to the Boston Red Sox losing, and the guy that had come from Tampa Bay, did I say Tampa Bay? From Tampa Bay to Boston in a massive trade, missed the ball at the end, which was probably catchable. Because of which Boston lost, Tampa Bay won, one of the biggest collapses in baseball history. It seemed like supernatural the way the thing happened. Like God had some purpose. I don't know. I'm just wondering. It's not that sports is the issue, but sometimes God's doing something through it. So if you've got, I don't even know why I brought that up. There was a rain delay. Boston was playing Baltimore. There was a rain delay. And then when they started to play again, everything ended at the same second. People were watching it on split screen and saying that the pitchers were even pitching their motion at the same time, and the thing ended up happening within a 3-minute period. A ridiculous scenario. It's almost more like if you made some movie, it would seem too ridiculous and too extreme. So I, just since we touch on all kinds of things on Friday, I thought I'd bring that up. That being said, we're not talking sports today. Sorry. Unless you've got some insight, unless you've got some spiritual insight as to why this happened and what the lesson was in this whole deal. Wonderful. All right. We'll be back with your questions, the comments, the concerns right here on The Line of Fire.
Flame, send the
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire. Your questions, we'll do our best to provide you with solid biblical answers. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Here's a question from Bart. I want to thank you for your wonderful and great obedience to the Lord on starting this Jesus Revolution. Hey, Bart, I have the joy of being part of this Jesus Revolution, this world-changing Jesus movement. Jesus is the one who started it, but my joy to be part of it. Thanks for the good word. I have two questions that I'd like your thoughts on. My first question is, once we're in heaven, are we going to have free will? If so, how will that work? My second question is, how can we explain to atheists or people of other religions why Christianity is the true religion, or why the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the true God? Okay, with regard to free will, once we get born again, we have been renewed in our inner being. Our spirits have been born from above. We were dead in our sins, even though we were still living beings. We were disconnected from God and hence called dead in our sins. Now we are connected to him. We are in intimate relationship with him through what Jesus has done. We have been born again in our spirits. We have chosen to follow the Lord and said, Lord, I want to serve you and please you. Yet we're in this world filled with demons, a world where the flesh is powerful. We're in these human bodies. Our minds have not yet been fully renewed. And so the possibility of sin exists, even though if I say, Bart, do you want to sin? Do you want to do evil? In the core of who you are, the answer is no. If he asked me that question, the core of who I am, no. And yet we may still sin or still fall short because we're in this fallen world and we are in these human bodies and our minds have not been fully renewed. When we leave this world and we're in the presence of God, in the presence of total perfection, with a renewed body and a fully resurrected body and a fully renewed mind, there'll be no possibility of sin. So our wills have been set. I want to please God, period. We have this battle with the flesh. We have this battle with the world. We have this battle with demons. None of that will exist. And therefore, in a perfect world, having made our choice to follow the Lord, that's the only thing we'll ever want to do. So we will be who we really are, who we really want to be, as opposed to being some kind of robots that can't choose in any different way. What a joy it'll be to do what we really want to do forever and ever and ever in the presence of a perfect God. As for explaining to atheists or people of other religions what we believe is the true religion, obviously people are going to be skeptical. Obviously, no human answer is going to fully satisfy. Obviously, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to open hearts and minds to reveal the truth. That being said, there's no question that we can give wise answers that can help someone go in that direction. And what I would point out is the state of the human race. That's one thing. Look at the fact that we kill each other. We have to have, if we didn't have all these nuclear arms, other countries would just take us over. We have to have all these laws. We have to have prisons. We have to have police, because we know if we didn't, human beings would commit all kinds of crimes and atrocities. And yet at the same time, we do good. We have capability for doing good. So basically get a person to see the universally broken condition of the human race and how we need help. We need a savior. And then explain, look, the God who created everything has standards. And we fall short of his standards constantly. So he could say, okay, everybody do your best. We're probably all going to fall short. Of course we will, but maybe they'll admit probably as well. We're all going to fall short. Look at your own life. You do so many things that you know are wrong for others to do, and yet you do them. Look at your own life. Recognize where you fall short and how much you fall short, okay? And the gospel message is God's made a way for everybody. It's not you try your best in your religion, you try your best in your religion. No. We all fall short. We are hopelessly drowning and unable to save ourselves, okay? God, though, in his mercy, has made a way for everyone to come to faith. Every person in the entire world has the same opportunity ultimately, I'm talking about hearing the gospel, knowing the gospel as we hear it, the same way in. There's no prejudice. There's no higher, lower. There's no caste system. There's no class system. It's not based on education. It's not based on ethnicity. It is all based on God's grace and goodness, where he pays the price for everyone and says, you can come through me. Now, if anyone says, well, I believe in Jesus and other gods and religions too, say, well, then why did he have to die? Because if there was any other way to God, he wouldn't have died. If there was any other way, when he was in the garden and he prayed, if people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but also other gods and saviors, well, then why did he have to die? Well, there's no reason. If there were other ways to God, he did not have to die for our sins. So I would emphasize that. And then, well, how do you, look, your book, Why Is It True? Well, God has acted in history. He's acted in history with the Jewish people. He's laid things out in advance, world history, laid out in advance the coming of the Messiah. He has acted in history and shown that he alone is the true God and that this book is the book that reveals who he really is. Now he speaks to us and shows us the way of salvation. Of course, there's much, much more that could be said, but hopefully, in a nutshell, that gives an answer that can point you in a good direction. 866-34-TRUTH. Jim in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, I have two questions for you quickly.
Yes.
The first one is, there's a, obviously a significant difference between the Bible's version of how long man's been on this earth. Different Bible scholars argue approximately 6,000 years, give or take. And yet there's the scientific community that's saying, you know, we find bones of human people a million years old. And so my question is, can you do a program? And there's nothing in the Bible that talks, that says anything at all from Genesis to Revelation about dinosaurs, about, and we know they existed. So can we have a program that refutes or at least gives us Christians some type of evidence of the biblical version of how long man's been on this earth versus a scientist saying they found a human origin a million years ago in Africa, which doesn't, you know, coincide. And then with all the different races of people, not races, but, you know, Neanderthal and mm-hmm. the Cro-Magnon man, you know, sure. things that have been actually verified. You know, these are not make-believe myths. They actually existed. And my second question is, in the story of Noah in the Old Testament, when it gets to the end of the story of Noah and the ark lands and Noah makes a vineyard, and after he makes a vineyard for a period of time, he gets drunk. His youngest son saw mm-hmm. him naked when he went in the tent, and his father cursed him for that. I heard through another program, I'm not sure if it's correct, or do you know, was it more than just seeing his father naked that caused Noah to curse his young son, I believe? Yep. And those are my two questions.
Okay.
Thank you for hanging up
sure.
and listen.
All right. Sure thing, Jim. Okay. So two answers to your two questions. Regarding Noah in Genesis, the 9th chapter, the Hebrew is not explicit beyond what you read, that he saw his father's nakedness. And what we definitely know, he sees his father's nakedness and comes out and informs his brothers. So you get the impression, it's like, look at dad, he's laying in there naked and so on. And they walk in there backwards and they cover him. So they didn't want to see their father's nakedness. And Noah wakes up, finds out what happened, and then curses his son, really his descendant. There is Jewish tradition based on interpretation of the text that suggests that the son either sodomized his father or castrated him, as unimaginable as these things are. And it was based on that that when he woke up, realized what happened, he was enraged. Can you prove that from the text? No. Can you say that it might be in the text? Yes. But you certainly can't prove it. But Robert Gagnon, the top scholar on the Bible and homosexual practice, actually argues that the sodomy view is the best reading of the text. So it's possible, but it's certainly not definite in any way. Now, as for your first question, there are many biblical scholars that would say there's no reason that we can't have man here 10,000 years or 20,000 years or longer, that it's a misinterpretation of the genealogies and things like that. Others will say, no, without question, we have to have human race here only 6,000 years. I did have on the air a few months back, Jonathan Sarfati, who's one of the world's top young Earth creationists, and we did talk about some of the scientific evidence, and he says the scientific evidence is being misread and misunderstood, and that the biblical record is quite accurate. I've also had on Dr. Hugh Ross, who said that the biblical record is being misunderstood and that it's quite in harmony with as we understand science. So I'd encourage you, Jim, to go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and look for the interviews with Jonathan Sarfati, S-A-R-F-A-T-I, Young Earth Creationist, and then Dr. Hugh Ross, R-O-S-S. Just search for those names, listen to those interviews, and perhaps I'll pursue these things on a further show as well. Back with more of your questions. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions. We've got answers. This is your day to call in with anything on your mind that resembles, comes anywhere near our areas of expertise on the Line of Fire. 866-348-7884. Or you can post questions on our Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown Facebook. So in real time, we may get to reply to you there as well. All right, David in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks, Dr. Brown, for having me on your show. I was wondering, in the King James Version of the Bible, in Acts 12:4, they said, intending, the Apostle Paul talking, intending after Easter to go to Jerusalem or something, but that's the only place that word is translated Easter in the New Testament. Every other place is translated Passover. I was wondering if you knew why, had any idea why they translated it Easter.
It's just a mistranslation, unfortunately. The King James is a wonderful version. I memorized thousands of verses out of it and probably read through it five times the first couple of years I was saved. But in Acts 12, the Greek says Pascha, which is Passover. It should be translated the Passover. The New King James has it correct. Virtually every other translation has it correct. It's simply a mistranslation. I've read really convoluted arguments to try to defend King James there. It's simply mistranslation. The King James is not a perfect translation. What's perfect is the word that God originally gave us. All translations are human beings' best efforts. I've enjoyed using many modern translations and have found mistranslations or things that I would differ with in every one of them. But it's a complete mistranslation. They blew it there. Every other time that Greek word occurs in the New Testament, it's rightly translated as Passover. Yeah. There was no such thing as Easter that existed in that day as a separate holiday or anything like that. So it's just a mistranslation. What anybody tries to tell you to talk their way out of it, it's just a mistake, plain and simple.
I agree with what you said yesterday about the seven feasts of the Lord, that the spring feast has to do with his first coming and the fall feast has to do with his second coming. I know as Gentile Christians, that we don't have to celebrate them in the same ceremonial ways that religiously observant Jewish people do. But I don't think it's right that we ignore them either, you know, because
only one
gets mentioned is Passover, and they call it Easter, you know. So.
Yeah, absolutely. I believe there should be a recognition of their spiritual meaning and a recognition of what's happening at those times of the year. And I encourage churches to do what the first believers would have done, which is celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus within the context of Passover, rather than making it a separated season. Celebrate his death and resurrection during the Passover season. Hey, David.
I appreciate it.
Yep, God bless you, man. Thanks for calling in.
Thank you.
When I say the King James, it's a mistranslation, I don't mean that they didn't understand what the word Pascha meant. They did. It's that for whatever wrong reason, because of Easter having a certain parlance at that time and being known at that time, they put that back on things. They took what was known as a holy day or holiday in their day and put it back there. But there is zero justification, widely recognized as one of the most serious errors in the King James. 866-34-TRUTH. Fred in Bradenton, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Doing great, thanks.
Okay. Look, I've got a question. In Job chapter 41, the Leviathan.
Oh, yeah.
And I always have thought, ever since I read it, that this is a real dragon and that this is Satan himself. And I want to get your take on it.
Yeah, you know, now Fred, this is a very, very controversial passage, actually. And let me give you the different views on it. There are interpreters who absolutely agree with you that say that, this represents Satan. And they would point to earlier in the book of Job where, Leviathan is used in terms of some demonic type of creature. They would also point to other passages like Isaiah 27, where Leviathan is spoken of as this twisting, coiling serpent that, Yahweh smites with his sword. And in the ancient mythology, Leviathan in Canaanite literature was viewed as a seven-headed dragon. And, of course, that's the picture that we have in Revelation 12 of Satan himself. So there is basis for that. Others would say it's speaking of Leviathan in other passages is a great sea creature, perhaps a crocodile, where, you know, the first time you're confronted with a crocodile would be absolutely terrifying, and yet God controls this. So, you know, some would say that behemoth, which is just the plural of the Hebrew word behemah, which just refers to domesticated cattle, but in plural something else. Some would say that's the hippopotamus and Leviathan is the crocodile. Others say, no, both of them signify demonic powers and creatures, and God is revealing to Job that he controls them. Here's my opinion. I'm in the early stages of a commentary on Job right now, Fred, and I have left this as an open question for myself as to what exactly is being spoken of so I can come to a fresh new conclusion when I get there. So right now I have a question mark as to, is it an earthly creature or a spiritual creature?
Well, what gets me in, you know, the verses 18, I believe it is, through 21, mm-hmm. where it says that he, his eyes are, you know, let me see, are, you know, out of his mouth goes burning lamps and sparks fly out and smoke out of his nostrils.
Oh yeah, definitely.
I've never heard of
no crocodile like that, right? No. Right. So it's either got to be just, you know, figure of speech and exaggerated, or some type of creature we don't know about, or absolutely speaking of a demonic creature. Now the question is, the reverse question, Fred, would be, how would Job know about that description? In other words, how would Job know that such a creature exists and looks like this and behaves like this? You know, what access did he have to that information? But there are many, many biblical scholars who've studied this for years who come to the exact same conclusion that you do. And there's no question that elsewhere in the Old Testament, Leviathan is sometimes used for an earthly creature and sometimes used for a demonic power. So
yes.
I appreciate your call. It's going to get me to continue to think about the issue. And as I get more dogmatic on it, I'll share it with the listeners as well. But thank you for sharing your views, sir.
Appreciate it.
All right. God bless. You know, I, for many years, because of reading scripture, if something was written J-O-B, I see Job, not Job. When I went to college, this is in the words so much, and I went to college as an 18-year-old, and I saw this thing on the wall, Job opportunities. And I thought, wow, cool. They got some kind of Bible study, Job, and I was, oh, no, that's job opportunities. I still do this. I just saw internet Job alert. I'm serious. During a break, I was just looking at emails. There was some junk mail, internet Job alert. And I thought, oh, job, internet job alert. So I'm very much focused on Job, and I really want to wrestle through those issues because it's a very, very big question. What's God speaking about at the end of the book of Job? What's the point that he's making? Satan's mentioned at the beginning. Is he mentioned the end as a vanquished foe, or is he just ignored? Interesting questions. All right, we'll be back with your calls, emails. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's a joy to be with you today on the line of fire, Michael Brown. Thanks for listening, tuning in. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. If you're just tuning in, you're new to the broadcast, Mondays kind of go whichever way the wind blows, whatever's on my heart, news items I want to talk about. Tuesday, we focus on Bible, theology, practical living. Wednesday, moral, cultural issues. Thursday, Israel and the Jewish people. Friday, you've got questions, we've got answers. You know, I catch myself a lot of times saying, it's a joy. I probably said it three times. It's a joy. It's a delight. Well, it is. It is. It's a joy to be with you on radio. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's an honor to share. I'm glad you can spare the time to share it together. And, you know, I get a lot of emails and calls from people with real, real difficult issues. And it makes me remember the importance of speaking accurately and clearly as much as possible. There's an email from Bonnie. Your program is a blessing, and we're so glad that you're not compromising the word in any way. When asked a question, you just stick to the word. You don't make apologies. There's so many that are just giving a word that will appeal to the flesh. Thanks for the truth. Bonnie, I really seek to do that. I really seek to speak the truth in love and not just obviously say what people want to hear on the one hand, but on the other hand, not just speak empty words, because I have the privilege of speaking to a lot of people at this moment, and each one is a life that's important to God, and I don't want to mislead in any way. Here, look at this email from a pastor dealing with homosexuality in the church when it's your own child. In 2008, my daughter's husband walked away from his family, leaving behind five children. In the process of ministering to her regarding her husband, there was a close woman friend that God directed me to ask her to close the door to. Me not knowing then what I know now, she rebelled and cut off the ministering. A few months later, I saw her with this woman that looked like she was lesbian, but my daughter denied it on two occasions. After this, I was directed to just confront her and tell her what was already revealed, and she told me she was in a relationship with this woman. The woman eventually moved in with her and the children, which put a great strain on me as a pastor. My dear brother, I can't imagine living through this. Not discovering that your daughter was a lesbian, but the breakup of the family, the kids being moved into a setting with lesbian relationship, and all the other struggles of trying to help your daughter here. She eventually left in 2009. At the end of 2009, she came back saying she wanted to walk away from that lifestyle. At the end of 2010, it was revealed that she went back, and the woman was back in the household with her and the children, but now they're living in someone else's home in one room. Lady was given a second room, and her and the woman occupied versus making room for her one daughter. Now my 14-year-old granddaughter is pregnant and trying to live a straight and lesbian lifestyle at the same time. My daughter is aware that I don't condone her lifestyle, but she makes sure she tells others that our ministry is not one of love because she decided she wanted to just come to church but didn't want to change. God gave me 1 Corinthians 5 pertaining to her situation, which is if someone in your midst is claiming to be a follower of Jesus and living in open sin, and they won't repent, you have to put them out. This situation has really strained not only our relationship, but the relationship with my grandchildren. They know what she is doing is not of God, but this is mom. At the beginning of this year, a young lady joined our ministry that was married. This threw me off. She came in saying this is where she belonged. Lo and behold, because my daughter still came to visit the ministry, as my grandchildren are still members, started an undercover relationship with her. This young lady refuses to cut my daughter out of her life, even though she admitted they had a sexual relationship. This has been the greatest spiritual battle I've had to encounter since my 7 years of pastoring. Dr. Brown, any advice regarding this situation? My dear brother, first, I'm calling on our listeners to pray for the deliverance and repentance of your daughter and the healing of her life, as well as the freedom for your 14-year-old granddaughter. What you've done, based on what you've written, is right. But I want to talk it through a little bit more on the other side of the break. Friends, I share this with you to know this is the world we live in. This is why I do what I do. We'll be back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, you hear these words every day, your voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. We need a moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. We must have that. How? We're gonna raise everybody up, and we're all gonna vote, and we're all gonna work hard, and we'll take up arms. No, hey, vote, sure. Get stirred, yes. Take up arms, no. Put them down. We're not cultivating anger, hatred, intimidation, violence. We're encouraging God's people to awaken and turn to Him and ask for His mercy, get our own lives in order, be changed by God, and then go and change our world. America is in desperate condition. The great problem in America is not so much the presence of darkness, it is the absence of light. And we are the ones called to be the light of the world. We are the ones called to be the salt of the earth. We are the ones called to be the moral conscience and the moral preservative. So to my pastor friend who asked how to handle this very difficult situation that we just shared before the break, again, to weigh in with your calls, comments, questions, 866-348-7884. Let me say a few things. I would do whatever I could do. You've probably done this, but just to be sure, to make sure that above and beyond any doctrinal stands you've taken, any moral stands you've taken, any stands for integrity you've taken, which you must, you have to do. Otherwise, you're only hurting the people that you love. Do whatever you can to reach out to this daughter of yours. Again, you've probably done it over and over and over. But just to tell her with tears how dearly you love her, how seeing her right with God is the most important thing to you, that this has nothing to do with your reputation, that it has nothing to do with her performance, that this has nothing to do with she's got to live up to your expectations. This is a matter of her getting free and whole in God. And if you go to a website like Exodus International and look for their references there, there are just a lot of people who have come out of homosexuality and lesbianism, and they will really minister to your daughter if she's willing to look at some of these things and have hope of change. Also with that, I really encourage you to pray for God to convict her and bring her to the end of herself, to fast, to get some faithful folks with you. You may have done this already, but that God will bring her to the end of herself and bring her to repentance. I can assure you the Holy Spirit will work in such a way and bring her to a place that whatever she's doing that's contrary to the will of God, whatever partner she's with, whoever she's shacked up with or in relationship with, will not be pleasant, will not be fun, that God has his way of doing it. So let's really believe that God will bring such intense conviction on her that she'll be unable to live with herself, and that the only option she'll have, the only thing that will make sense, will be to turn to God in repentance. And then get with your grandkids and just be a grandpa to them. On every way you know how, just be a grandpa and just say, hey, look, we love every daughter's name is we love her, and she's confused right now. Let's just keep loving mommy. She's confused, and somehow, one way or another, God can bring restoration out of this. And if you have other people, if you don't know anyone that's come out of lesbianism, we can shoot us an email. We can refer you to folks maybe even in your area, and perhaps they of course, bring encouragement to you, but perhaps even be able to minister to your daughter if she's willing to receive ministry. And may God's grace bring about change here. In terms of the steps you've taken, you have to scripturally. Scripture's clear, and that's because of love. 866-34-TRUTH. Jacob in Oahu, Hawaii, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord indeed. What's on your mind?
I had actually listened to your radio this past week, and I heard you overstate today that get me, I don't know if I'm wrong or not, but you said you don't know what the beast is?
In the book of Job, not in the book of Revelation or in Isaiah.
Oh.
At the end of Job.
Well,
no, Isaiah 27 is obviously speaking of a demonic figure, probably Satan himself, and then that imagery is carried out in Revelation 12, where we know it's Satan. But as far as at the end of the book of Job, no, I'm not sure if that's speaking about an earthly creature or a demonic creature.
Okay, got it. I just wanted to, the Lord actually put on top of my heart to call this radio station and give the truth about, I guess, revelations. People read Revelation and read the seven-headed beast and all these things, and it's all in parables that it's really hard for people to understand it. But if you look at it, it's really quite clear that the beast is a man and is a government system. If you read it carefully, it'll show one of the beasts coming out horns of a lamb. And God refers us as lamb and women as a church. So at the end times, I know for sure that you're going to see countries as of Iran right now is going down, and it's going to be brought up. You know, countries in different areas of the world are going to be going down and be brought up, and people are going to be, oh, wow.
All right, but Jacob, the Bible tells us explicitly in Revelation 12 that this great dragon is that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So it tells us explicitly this is not a government, this is not people, this is the devil. It tells us explicitly in the text. So
yeah. It does tell that it is a devil, but these demons attach themselves to these people. So the beast,
hang on. You had said that the Lord directed you to call, and you had revelation on this, and that it's not actually a dragon, it's a government. But
it's a government and a person.
Okay, it is Satan. Satan works through people, we understand that. But the dragon that's described is Satan, not a government. Do you accept that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, all right. So you just need to... It's just good to be a little more clear in laying this out, lest you're saying that the Bible says something other than what it does. Hey, I'm going to be in Hawaii for my first time, God willing, a couple weeks from now, and hoping to meet with some of our listeners when I come in. What is it? It's going to be 2 weeks from Monday night, I believe. But, hey, God bless you, Jacob. Thanks for calling. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, we have opened up the subject here. Another call on Leviathan. Steve in Clearwater, Florida. Thanks for calling.
God bless you. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Just very quickly, are you familiar with the Institute for Creation Research?
Sure.
There's a wonderful teaching. First of all, I agree with you. There's both a physical, natural, and a supernatural interpretation of the passages. But every single culture around the world has mythology or stories about dragons. You know about St. George and the dragon.
Mm-hmm.
And there are fossils of dinosaurs that have chambers in their head. And these chambers, and there's a wonderful teaching about the bombardier beetle. The bombardier beetle is a creature that has chambers with gases, and when the creature attacks it from the rear, it releases a gas that's 212 degrees Fahrenheit.
Oh, so the idea that there were actually, and I'm not saying this facetiously, that there are actually some kind of fire-breathing dragons. Some would even argue they were flying creatures that were fire-breathing. So that these things actually existed, so that there could have been what's spoken of at the end of Job there, some creature that's now extinct, but that actually existed then, that was fire-breathing, and that we have some evidence for that even today.
Yes, there's fossil evidence, and when people understand that the age of the Earth is actually young, that dinosaurs and men existed at the same time. There's another wonderful resource, Dr. Waugh, Evans Research Museum in Texas, creation, and he has in the same strata of rock lots of fossilized evidence of everything from hammers and primitive tools to a finger to footprints in the same strata of fossilized sedimentary stone as dinosaur prints.
Yep. Yeah, I hear this commonly, so that you have to have them there at the same time. Now, of course, there are many scientists that would agree with that as well, but they would just put everything back way, way, way back, hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years. But, Steve, you know, I should have mentioned that other interpretation, that other option on Leviathan, in terms of some saying that there were creatures that God was describing that we don't have around today. But thanks for weighing in, Steve. Yeah, go ahead. We just got a few seconds. Go ahead.
Okay. Very quickly, that when the King James Bible was written, the word dinosaur didn't exist. Behemoth is not an elephant or rhinoceros. It had a tail the size of the cedar log. It was probably a Diplodocus or some large dinosaur.
Got it. Yep, all clear. Well, thank you, Steve. I appreciate it.
God bless you.
God bless you, man. All right. So I would dare say that when I started the broadcast today, I did not imagine that we would be talking about fire-breathing dragons. But, you know, there are some shows like, I don't know, Discovery or History Channel shows or something like that, where you've got a guy and he's actually looking at dinosaurs. It's all, you know, recreated graphically. But I saw something once on fire-breathing dragons like that, and I didn't know if they were... I didn't realize until later that the whole thing was one of these graphic reconstructions. I thought, oh, are they arguing this was actual history? But I think they were. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, yesterday, while doing the show, I got a text message from my son-in-law that said he was listening to the broadcast with grandson Andrew. So right coming up to a break, I just gave a little message to a red-haired, freckled kid. And of course, it was describing Andrew, and he's smiling ear to ear. I got a note later. Well, when I happen to read one of your emails on the air, it's like, yeah, that's the email. So glad to do it. So this is from Anthony, who listens on 560 AM in Philadelphia. Most folks don't mention the station they listen on. So when they do, I mention it. So Anthony, if you're listening, this is your email here. Was there sex before the fall? My pastor and others don't believe there was. I'm having a hard time believing that there wasn't. I searched scripture and can't find hard evidence that they didn't have sex until after the fall. Maybe I'm misunderstanding something. Thanks in advance. I just started listening to the show 560 AM out in Philadelphia. Enjoy it a lot. Listen every time I get a chance. So hopefully you're listening even this very second, Anthony. If not, we'll be shooting you a note telling you we answered this on the air. The Bible doesn't tell us explicitly, except we do know the only record of sexual relations is recorded after the fall. Adam knowing Eve, Eve having children. It's not mentioned before. If it was before, they would have conceived children in their unfallen state. And what would have then happened to those children? Let's say that she conceived a child in her unfallen state. Would that child have been born in an unfallen state even after they had fallen? So that's why it creates a big question mark as to whether there was sex before the fall. The only thing you could say, though, is that if there was no sexual relations before the fall, which is my guess as well, based on what is written in Scripture, then the fall would have happened pretty quickly because you would have assumed that they would have taken an interest in each other as perfect, beautiful beings made for one another. They would have taken an interest in each other and would have wanted to have sexual relations and then be reproducing children. But... since there's no record of it happening, and since the children that were born as fallen human creatures, my assumption is nothing happened like this before the fall, but the fall must have happened pretty quickly, which you'd also get the idea from Genesis 3 is a real possibility. It wasn't going on all that long before temptation came. Can we say it 100% dogmatically? No, but I think you can get pretty close to saying it based on what the Bible does say. Good question, though. One I don't know if I've been asked much before. 866-34-TRUTH, Jake in Indianapolis, Indiana. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well. How about you?
I'm pretty good. I was wondering what scriptural basis is there for a New Testament prophet to be different from an Old Testament as far as the accuracy in their prophecy as 100%. Say they're 99%. What scripture basis is there for that?
This would be the argument for it, that in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, that if a prophet claimed to be speaking on behalf of God and presumptuously spoke falsely, that was a false prophet, should be stoned to death. The people were not able to hear God for themselves. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living within them the way we do today. And therefore, the prophet would be a mouthpiece for God to lead the nation. and you just had to listen to what the prophet said. And if the prophet was misleading the nation, it would be terribly dangerous. Whereas in the New Testament, we're in the era of the outpouring of the Spirit, according to Acts, the second chapter, where sons and daughters prophesy. In other words, it's not just a select few, where the Holy Spirit's being poured out on all flesh, and that guidelines are now put in place to judge prophetic speech. So, for example, 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us at the same time not to despise prophecies, but to test all things and to hold fast to that which is good. And then 1 Corinthians 14 says two or three prophets should speak, and then the others, probably meaning other prophets, should judge, should weigh what's being said. So that would indicate to me that because more and more people can potentially prophesy, that the words have to be weighed more carefully and tested to see what's really from the Lord and what's not. And then there's even the gift of prophecy versus someone that's called to be a New Testament prophet. So based on those verses, it seems to indicate that there's a different level of inspiration or at least authority. New Testament prophets, to answer something that you didn't ask, New Testament prophets are part of the body and are accountable, as opposed to an Old Testament prophet. It was just, they could just go to a king or a priest, you know, that it was between them and God, and either they were true prophets or false prophets. Whereas here you've got people who are part of a body where all of us can hear God and all of us can discern and weigh things. Some have argued that some New Testament prophecies don't seem perfectly accurate recorded in the book of Acts. I don't accept that. And to me, the question is not the accuracy of the prophet. The question is, are they always speaking for the Lord? In other words, because so many people can prophesy and because the Holy Spirit has been given with such great access, that there's the potential for more people to speak and for people to speak perhaps more freely than they should. When we do speak, though, we need to do our best to speak accurately and biblically. And if someone is proven to be inaccurate on a regular basis, they get utterly dismissed. And whatever anyone says cannot just be taken as thus saith the Lord. In other words, in the New Testament, even if you had prophesied right 100 times, if you came to me and said, Mike Brown, God's telling you to do this and this and leave your job and go here and go there, I have to just take it as this could be the voice of the Lord. And I have to pray about it and discern it for my own life. So that's the best I can answer the question. I don't like it to be used as an excuse for cheap words. And I think we need a high level of accountability. But just look at it that all of us can hear the Lord, and every word that's spoken now has to be tested. It's a different setting than in the Old Testament, hence the possibility of less perfect transmission. Does that make sense to you at least?
Yeah, that's the best answer on it I've ever heard. I've always, you know, kind of been back and forth on it, but that's a really good answer.
Well, I'm so glad to help you. God bless you, man. You have an awesome weekend.
You too.
All right. Well, glad to hear that helped, doing our best to be biblical and accurate. And I actually had that discussion with a rabbi once, and he challenged it, not a believer in Jesus. So that's why I wanted to see if that made sense to Jay, because it makes sense to me, and that's what I see taught in Scripture. All right, last day to order our 3-DVD series where we're paying the postage. It's a great resource. Some really excellent teaching by Dr. Jeff Seif. He's so rich in the Word and full of insight and a great communicator. And yours truly as well, on what does it mean to be grafted in, the Jewish roots of the faith, Jewish background to the New Testament, the significance of the biblical calendar, what's happening in the Middle East, the world today. 3 DVDs for you to watch privately or in your church setting, congregational setting. We'll pay the postage, just $20 for the entire package. 1-800-278-9978, the number to call to order. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Order today. You can also sow into our ministry outreach through that number. My bottom line today, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Major on the majors. Don't let anyone distract you from what's written in the Word. Don't let anyone distract you from what God has called you to do. You'll give account to God on that day, not to any man.